Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. This will be our third message in Ephesians, and I'll give you just a little bit of a recap of what we've done in the first two sessions together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 14 today. Remember, Ephesus was the capital of a Roman province, the province of Asia. It's on the Roman road from the west to the east. The roots of this church in Ephesus began or can be traced back to Paul's second missionary journey when he was there just for a brief time right at the end of the journey. But on his third missionary journey, Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. It was an important place. It was a busy place. It was a happening place. And there were lots of people coming there, lots of people who needed the gospel to take out into their respective places around the then known world, literally. When he returned to Jerusalem after this three-year visit, he was arrested, ended up, you remember, in Rome. It was a five-year imprisonment, 2 years at Caesarea by the sea over in Israel, and then to Rome. He wrote from the prison this epistle to the Ephesians. It is therefore called a prison epistle, one of four: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Four prison epistles. They were written from about 60 to 62 AD. We said that 35 years after this letter to the Ephesians was sent to them, the Apostle John, the Revelator, penned a letter addressed to the church at Ephesus, revealing that they had left their first love. It was recorded in Revelation chapter 2. Now, we started last time working through the first chapter. We covered six verses. And in those six verses, we began to talk about our position, our heavenly position, our position in Christ. And it's because of our faith that we have this position. It's all done for us. Our salvation and our position is what we have in Christ. There are 9 points. If you take notes, there are 9 of them. 9 today. We looked at 2 last time. We said that in Christ, we have, as one of the blessings from God, that we have been placed in Christ. That's first. We are in Christ. Verse 3. We were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. According to Romans chapter 6, according to Colossians chapter 2, and almost every other place in the epistles where the word baptism is mentioned, it has to do with this baptism into Christ. It is because we are in Christ that God has blessed us with these spiritual blessings. So number one, our position is that we are in Christ, in Christ. Number two, verses 4 and 5 we saw last time, we said that we are chosen. We're not chosen to be in Christ, but we're chosen because we are in Christ. We're chosen, we are chosen, and God desires to make us holy. He desires to make us without blame before Himself. We're chosen for that we would stand before God holy as He is holy. And that we would be His adopted children. I am an adopted son of God. You are an adopted son or daughter of God if you are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are chosen to stand before Him holy, to stand before Him as His children. That's the first two wonderful blessings of God. These blessings define our position. Our position, because we're saved, as far as God sees it. Let me say it again. These blessings, there are 9 of them, they define our position, our standing. Number one, we are in Christ. Number two, we are chosen. We are chosen because we believe, because we are in Christ, to be standing at some point before God, holy like He is holy, and to be called His children. In verse 5, we learn that God gives these things according to the good pleasure of His will. This is all about grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God does it for us because He wants to. That seems so awesome, doesn't it? God does all of these things for us because He wants to. And this grace is an underlying theme of this passage. Verse 6, last time we determined that God's purpose is that we should respond to this calling, to this baptism in Christ, and to all these other things. We should respond to this by giving Him glory. Our response should be praise. Brothers and sisters, that's why we breathe. That's why God has us here. God created us for Himself, you know. He created us out of nothing for Himself so that we could bring glory and honor to Him, so that we could have a relationship to Him. He is our God and we are His children. And as such, we bring glory to Him. We meditate upon His praiseworthiness. And we cause others to meditate upon His praiseworthiness. It is His grace that makes us accepted in His beloved Son. This morning we consider the second and third part of what we called last week this doxology. A doxology is a liturgical, that means it has to do with public worship, a liturgical formula for praise. In other words, these nine things should make us praise the Lord. This is a doxology. We saw that it is also, and we'll see that it's a Trinitarian doxology, because it praises the three persons of the Godhead. The Father in verse 3, the Son in verse 7, we'll see in just a second, and then the Spirit in verse 13, and they're intermingled in other verses. In these last two sections or sessions, as we discuss this doxology, verses 7 to 14, we'll discover seven more spiritual blessings that define our standing, our position in Christ. I'll number them as we go. We've said already, number one, we are in Christ as a result of our faith. Number two, we are chosen to stand before Him as holy, as His children, His adopted children. And number three comes from verse 7. Now you should be caught up. If you missed last week, you should be caught up now. We're on number three, begins in verse 7, which starts off with these words, "In whom we have." That's the title of my message. These nine blessings that define our standing before God. Number 3, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption. There's number 3. We're redeemed. I am redeemed. The word that's used in the Greek is apolytrosis, which means it has to do with a releasing. And that releasing, that being released, is the effect of a ransom being paid. So as you read this word redeemed, you could put in parentheses, we're ransomed. We're bought back. The ransom has been paid. We were held ransom by sin. Make it a capital S, as if it were a person. Sin held us captive, and Jesus paid the ransom for us. Now, if you were to kidnap the child of a very well-to-do, affluent individual, the richer that individual is, the higher the ransom might be. Understand? What price would you exact from Almighty God, the Creator and Lord of all, as a ransom? It tells us here that we were ransomed, in verse 7, through His blood. That is, through Christ's blood. Listen to these scriptures. Better yet, hold your place here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Hebrews 9, 13. We were ransomed at great cost to God. It was more than the crown jewel. It was the most precious thing. It was God's beloved, only begotten Son, the only individual with the relationship that Jesus had to God, the only individual like himself. That was the price, the blood of this individual, this beloved son. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," that's according to the law, the Levitical law, the ceremonial formalities of the law. He says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, through His eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God, how much more shall it purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" If the blood and ashes that were given, the blood of animals that was sprinkled on the altar in the Old Testament, if that was good for purifying the flesh, how much more the blood of Almighty God, the Son? In 1 Peter, you might as well turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, we hear more of this blood. This is good for our communion service, isn't it? What's the blood worth? How valuable is the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's the ransom price. That's what was paid so that we can have these wonderful blessings that define for us our standing before God. And the shedding of Jesus' blood also affords us, back to Ephesians 1, verse 7, it also affords us the forgiveness of sin. We were ransomed, and we are afforded by this blood the forgiveness of sin. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness." This was the price for our ransom. This was the price for our forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through" what? "His blood." We have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of our sins. So, number four, we're forgiven. I am forgiven. I stand before God without sin. Forgiven literally means my sins have been sent away. That's what the word forgiven means. They're sent away. They are no more. They're gone. The psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west, I know you know this, but let me say it again, unless you're just not thinking. If you start walking west, you'll never start walking east as long as you go in the same direction. You'll never get there. Now, he said east to west rather than north to south, because there's a north and a south pole. And when you get to the north pole, you start walking south. But you never start walking east if you take off toward the west. That's how far away our sins have been sent. They're gone. It's as if we never committed them. And the truth of the matter is, not only did we commit them, we continue to commit them. But they're all under the blood, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The guilt is gone and we're released from our bondage to sin and to the penalty of sin, the curse of sin, which is death, spiritual death, separation from God forever. We know that the price that was paid for our ransom, for our forgiveness, is only effectual. It's only good. It only works when we exercise our faith. Right? The blood of Jesus Christ will not cleanse those who have not received Him by faith. And that's the news that the world needs. That's the hope of America. That's the hope of the globe. That people will know that Jesus Christ, died for their sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead, and He's alive today, ascended back to His Father in heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. You see, the blood of Christ is only effectual for our forgiveness if we believe. Again, we are reminded that our redemption, that our forgiveness, verse 7, is according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Riches sort of sounds like an abundance, a fullness. We cannot truly comprehend the fullness of God's grace. You can't see how big it is. Our minds could not handle it. We could not wrap our minds around the fullness, the abundance of this grace, this unmerited favor that God has and will continue to pour out upon us. Everything He does is unmerited. Everything I didn't earn anything that God gave. As a matter of fact, He shouldn't give it to me. I need His mercy, and then I can have His grace. Everything He does, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet spitting in His face, while we were the enemies of God, He sent His Son to die for us. What love is this? Imagine a wayward son who dishonors his father for years, but then in his young adulthood, he returns home and his father gives him back his perfect standing and more because he wants to. This is exactly what God does, because He wants to. And what's more, it is grace, verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Because of His grace, because He wanted to, He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is number 5 and number 6. My standing in Christ, wise and prudent. 5 and 6. I'll explain them a bit. These two, wisdom and prudence. Prudence, think understanding. To grasp the truths. To have proper understanding of those truths. Wisdom and understanding. These two are mutually dependent. You really can't have one without the other. Understanding has to do with how thoroughly we comprehend what we know, the truth of the Word, the truth about Jesus, about God. Wisdom is how effectively that we use what we know. So prudence or understanding and wisdom. The context here, of course, is about our ransom, our sin, our forgiveness that's been provided because of the shed blood of Christ. Wisdom dictates that we should do, or what we should do, I should say. It dictates what we should do in light of our understanding of the truth of the gospel. And we should get saved, obviously. You should believe to the forgiving of your sins. You know, but this verse seems to suggest that there's more. That His grace provides the ability to understand and to apply all spiritual truth. And we have lots of scripture to suggest that's the case. One summer in college, I worked for a plumbing supply. I drove the truck and made deliveries. And when I went to work there, I met my boss. He was 2 or 3 years younger than me, and I was in college. He was a kid. I don't think he shaved yet. But one of the things he was real quick to tell me is that I am here because people understand that I am wise beyond my years. And I said, not a proud bone about you either. No, I didn't say that, but I thought it. He's wise beyond his years, he said. Well, let me say that God has truly made you and me wise beyond our years. God has given us understanding that others will live a lifetime without Christ and they'll never understand it. But because we're in Christ, He's given us this prudence and this wisdom. I have understanding. I am wise, and it's not any of my doing. It's all of God. It's one of the treasures. It's one of the blessings that God gives that defines. It defines for us who we are in Christ. We have spiritual perception. We have a built-in tutor. The Lord Jesus Christ sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come and comfort us in His absence. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Link this together with that wisdom and the prudence. He's made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. This mystery, a mystery in the Bible, whenever you read it, it's not mysterious. It's not a mysterious something. It's just something that wasn't known before, and now it's been revealed. So God has now revealed His plan to us and all who are in Christ in the church. One commentator says, and so He hath taken us into His confidence. God has taken us into His confidence, as it were, and has revealed to us the great goal toward which all history is moving. God let us know where He's going with all this. That's comforting, isn't it? That's a blessing, isn't it? I want to be a part. I want to be on the right side when we get to the goal line. I want to be doing what God would have me do. He's given us a bird's eye view of of the culmination of His plan as it has to do, say, with believers. We know what's going to happen in the end. With unbelievers, we know what's going to happen in the end. With holy angels, we know what they're going to be in eternity. With unholy angels, with Israel, with the church, with heaven and hell, with eternity, and on the list goes. God told us what He's going to do. We know what's coming. And we shouldn't be surprised as we see it getting there, huh? We know what's coming. God's given us this understanding, this prudence, and He's given us wisdom to know what to do with our understanding and the knowledge that He's given us. And why does He give us this? Again, verse 9, according to the good pleasure of His will. According to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. So it's all of grace. Everything that God wants to do for you and for me is by grace. But why does He tell His secrets to us? Why does He give us this view, this bird's eye view of the culmination of His plans for the ages? Why does He do it? Because He wants to. And because it fits His plan for us to know His plan. It fits His plan for us to know what's coming up. If I said to Mary Jean, listen, Mary Jean, I think it's about time that I tell you we're going to be moving to the Arctic Circle. And she, being the wife that she is, she would say, okay, honey. What do you want me to do? You see, I would tell her, I would let her in on this big plan. We're not, by the way. I would tell her because her knowing would cause her to work with me to that end. You follow me? So He describes His plan in broad terms to us so that we can help work to that end, so that we bring about the culmination of events that He has already predetermined will happen, and we're part of it. And He knows what you're going to do as a result of this message this morning and what I'm going to do. And He also knows what I'm not going to do. But we're still going to get there. And in broad terms, He describes this plan in verse 10. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and that are on earth, even in Him, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. In other words, when the time is fulfilled, when history is done being made, and when Christ returns to the earth, and we're ready to step out of the pages of Scripture, out into eternity that we've never known anything about, when that time comes, when it's time for Christ to reign, He's going to gather together in one all things. God is going to gather together all things in Christ. What number are you up to? Six? Number seven. We have destiny. We have a destiny. We are, if you could put it this way, we are destined. God has already destined us to a certain end. In Christ, we are destined. It's going to happen a certain way. Now, I'm going to read some passages, two of them, one in Philippians chapter 2 and the other in Hebrews chapter 1. If you'd like to turn, you're welcome to do that. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11 and Hebrews 1 verses 8 to 13. The Philippian passage says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some of them will not be believers, but they're going to confess at the great white throne judgment of unsaved people. They're going to have to confess He was right. The Bible was true. Everything that God said is exactly, it happened exactly as He said. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 8 to 13. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Talking about Jesus. He laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth the garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up. Jesus is going to fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit Thou on My right hand until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? And on it goes, talking about Jesus. So much higher than the angels. God doesn't treat any angel like He treated Jesus. Some people say He's Gnosticism taught He's one of those emanated beings like angels that descend out from the deity. And just link Jesus Christ together with angels and other spirit creatures. No, He's not a spirit creature. He's not created at all. He's the Creator. And in the end, He's going to take all this that we know and perhaps love. He's going to fold it all up. All things are going to be gathered together in one. All things in Christ. This is God's mystery. This is what hadn't been told. It's the final chapter of the story. Everything will be placed under Christ's authority in the millennial kingdom and then beyond in the new heaven and the new earth. Everything includes things that are both which are in heaven and which are on earth. All things. Brothers and sisters, right now with these eyeballs, we see what's happening around us in the physical world. But with this book and our faith, we can see way beyond what we see here, right? We can see into the future because the Bible tells us what God's going to do. And we just have to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and open the Word of God and allow God to reveal to us these wonderful truths. He continues in verse 11, Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, that's interesting. being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So we have this inheritance. It's in Christ. In whom we have the inheritance is Christ. Number eight, we are heirs. We are heirs, H-E-I-R-S, and, or, I should say, big or, we are an inheritance for Christ. Both of them are taught in the Scripture. In the Greek New Testament, this Greek verb, obtain an inheritance, is an aorist indicative passive verb. It could have two possible meanings here. It could mean that we have obtained an inheritance from Him. Believers in Christ are predestined to the adoption of sons. That's an inheritance. That's verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. We're going to get an inheritance. We're heirs, joint heirs with Christ we are. But I would say to you that we are also Christ's inheritance. He's going to inherit me. I'm the fruit of His labor. We are made an inheritance for Him. He said in John 10:29, my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are reserved. Our citizenship in heaven, our salvation is reserved by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we will be the eternal inheritance. Both of these are true, and both of them are scriptural. And don't forget, it was all, according to verse 11, predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Predestined, it means decided to beforehand. This whole plan for an inheritance was predetermined. It was predetermined. And there's more to this predetermination, this foreordaining that goes on. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He foreknew them. He knew them intimately, and He also knew about them. Both are true. Those that He foreknew, those who were believers, the faithful, first couple of verses of Ephesians 1, the faithful, the believers, those who are in Christ, He predestined them to be the children of God. To stand before Him, holy, wearing the righteousness of Christ. He predestined that, but He also predestined some other things. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to be like Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. No more body of death. No more fighting the old sin nature, that rotting flesh nature that we live with right now. We'll be in the presence of God and we'll be like Him, made to perfection by our Savior. And why, verse 11, it's according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God has a plan. He could have made it any way He wanted to, but He did it like this, like He's describing right here. It's all of grace. Everything God wants to do for you, everything He wants to do for me, it's just because He wants to. It has nothing to do with us being deserving. We're not. We never will be. Our righteousness, anything that we could brag on right now, we would have to give the credit to Jesus. He's the one that did it. It's the nature of Christ in us. This is the Spirit of God. And everything we accomplish is by prayer to God and by the power that He gives us and the gifts that He gives us. It's all of grace. Well, why did He do it like that? Why? Look at verse 12. This is a reminder of something we've already seen, that we should be to the praise of His glory. God does it like this, like we're describing. God puts us in Christ in these high heavenly places for the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. We should be for the praise or to the praise of His glory. We people see us believers. And when they see us believers, they should be reminded of the praiseworthiness of our God. People ought to say, there must be a God. Look at that guy. Look at that lady. They claim to know God, and they're so different. They act like they're not from here. They're superhuman. They have desires. They have ambitions that I can't even understand. But hey, look at them. Look at those believers. And they'll see our good works and they'll glorify our God in heaven. And that's His purpose. And who should be first in line to remind others of the praiseworthiness of God? He says in verse 12, we who first trusted in Christ. In Paul's day, it was those Jews who were there when the gospel was presented, when it was unfolding, and a few Gentiles. They were looking for Messiah before He ever came. And they were the recipients when he appeared to them, when they first understood, they received. Verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, talking to the Ephesians, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Just for your knowledge, this is sort of like the last section of the doxology, these two verses that we're on right now. He says, in whom ye also trusted, you Ephesians, you trusted. They heard the gospel and they believed. They trusted in Jesus Christ. In other words, they got saved. They are included in the number that God wants to use to bring glory to Himself, to perfect praise. They're in that number. In whom also after that ye believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You should have one more blank on your page. We are sealed. Sealed. A seal is a sign of a finished transaction. You finish the contract, you put a seal on it. It's a sign of ownership, a sign of protection. The seal. Our salvation is like a signed and sealed contract, waiting for the delivery of the final elements. And the indwelling Spirit of God is that seal. He's that seal. Listen to Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, I can't explain it, but when you believed, God said, I'm going to live in you. I'm going to live in you, and I'm going to. You have a divine unction, an anointing now, and when you're about to do wrong, I'm going to whisper in your conscious mind, that's not the thing to do. I'm going to recall the principles that you've studied in my words. I'm going to recall them to your mind, and my Spirit will make the proper application and illuminate the path before you. When others fear, when they stand weeping in the graveyard, you can look up and praise me that this is not the end. That darkness doesn't win out in the end. It's light and it's life, and you'll be with me for all eternity. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. He is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the promised Holy Spirit, promised in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass after that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. God told that through Joel. In Acts chapter 1, we see it happen. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Jesus saying, wait here in Jerusalem. For what? Because I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you. John chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go away, the Comforter will come unto you. But if I depart, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 14, I will send him unto you, which is the earnest. He's the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The earnest of our inheritance. We have been promised an inheritance as noted above in our comments. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment. If you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He sent the Spirit of God to live in you. But you can quench the Spirit. You can say, I don't want anything to do with Him. And if you quench Him long enough, you won't hear His voice at all. But if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, if you'll get used to that still small voice in your subconscious and your conscious mind, if you'll listen to the Spirit, you'll become more and more familiar with His voice. And He'll lead you through every step of life. He's the earnest. He's the down payment for what we have coming. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. When Jesus saved us, He redeemed our body and soul and spirit. But He doesn't yet possess our bodies. We're still roaming around down here on this globe that He made until the wheat and the tares grow together, and then there's going to be a great harvest, and after the harvest, we'll be with Him forever. He doesn't have our bodies yet. They're paid for. Oh, they're paid for, and they're going to be glorified, these temporal, earthly, temporary bodies are going to be made eternal. We're going to be made to live forever in His presence. A body that won't age. When we stand before Christ in our new bodies, He will receive His purchased possession. And why? Last words, verse 14, last words of the doxology unto the praise of His glory. You see, it's all about praise. God pours out His grace on us. We should say, oh boy, here comes another blessing from God. Here it comes, and I don't deserve it. I don't merit this. I didn't earn this. And here comes another one of His blessings. Praise God. Oh, how good God is to me. The fulfillment of the plan of redemption is for the purpose of revealing God's praiseworthiness. That's why He saves us. As believers in Jesus, then, we are in Christ. Blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, accepted and acceptable to God. We're in Christ. We are chosen. We're chosen to stand before God out of the mass of humanity that's steeped and fallen in sin and dead spiritually. We are chosen. We are chosen. Us believers who are in Christ are chosen to stand before Him holy. He's going to look at us and call us His children. We are, number three, redeemed. We're bought out of the slave market of sin by the ransom that was paid, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, number four, forgiven. Our sins are sent away as far as the east is from the west. We are wise. We're capable of effectively using what we know from Him. We are prudent. We have understanding about things that the unsaved man looks at and says, huh? We are, number seven, destined. We will reign with Christ when all things are gathered together in heaven and in earth and placed under His headship. We are the bride of Christ. We are heirs. We're heirs. We're made joint heirs with Christ. We inherit not a couple $100, not a couple $1,000, not $1,000,000,000,000. We inherit everything. Everything. Joint heirs with Christ. Given to the Lord, we are an inheritance for Christ. We're given to the Lord as an eternal inheritance given to Jesus Christ. He's going to have what He died for in His eternal presence. And we are sealed. We carry the mark of the indwelling Holy Spirit upon our spiritual lives. And here's the most marvelous thought. It's all of grace. All of grace. Think about that just a little bit. You don't deserve anything that He does. I don't deserve anything. It's all because of His grace, just because He wanted to. And what should our response be? Oh, you got to meet my God. Yeah, you have to meet my Savior. Let me tell you what God has done for us. Let me tell you what Jesus suffered so that you could have forgiveness. For His praise and His honor and His glory, our so deserving God. Let's pray. My Father, I thank You for this message, some meat of the Word for us this morning, as we talk about our standing in heavenly places in Christ. I pray, Father, that it might rejoice our hearts and that we might glorify and honor You as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.